Back a few months ago, I announced that I would be preaching on cremation and what the Bible has to say about that. At the time, I chose not to preach on it, and some have been asking, well, when are you going to preach on cremation? So that's what I'm going to do tonight. This is the first time I've preached on this subject, and I hope that some things we'll say will be helpful to you. This is not necessarily an exhaustive study of this particular question, but hopefully we'll give you some answers to whatever questions that you might have. Cremation has become more prevalent today. I'm not sure if I know all the reasons for that. I think that one primary reason, it's financial. And that's the reason that many are choosing to go that route. But because of that, people are saying, well, what does the Bible say about this? So is this something that would be right for a Christian to do? Would it be right for one to choose cremation for his own burial or his own end? Or what about a loved one? Would it be right to choose that for them? Well, that's what I want to talk about tonight. The question is cremation wrong? And the only way we can determine what is right and what is wrong is from Scripture. And so we're basically asking, what does the Bible say about this subject? Well, first of all, we understand that man is a dual being made of both body and spirit. James defines physical death in James 2 and verse 26, where he's talking about faith. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So he shows that faith without works is dead, but he illustrates that by talking about physical death. As the body, apart from the spirit, without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. But he's defining there when physical death takes place. And that is when the spirit leaves the body. It's not when the heart stops. But it's when the spirit leaves the body. We may not know exactly that when that happens, but we do know that the body is dead when the spirit departs, or when the body dies, the spirit has departed from the body. Paul, or rather Peter, makes mention of his death in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, when he says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, and he's talking about his body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. In other words, there's Peter and there's his tent. There's something that is Peter that might be distinct from his tent. Now, his tent is a part of him, but there's coming a time he's going to depart. And who you really are is your spirit that's made in the image of God. And there's coming a time that spirit is going to depart the tent, which is the physical body. In many funerals, I will say to the family and to others who are there that the one that you love, the one that you appreciate, no longer resides in this body that lies before us. That person has departed that body. And that's true. That's what happens at death. Now, since the spirit leaves the body at death, what remains is no more than an empty body. And how the body is disposed of has more to do with local custom than a requirement of God. And that's what we're going to see in the study. There's no instruction of the Lord in how to dispose the tent, the body, after the spirit leaves the body. And therefore, it's really left up to the individual what he then would desire them to do. In Scripture, most bodies were buried. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Leah were buried in the cave in the field of Machpelah, which Abraham purchased for that purpose. Remember in Genesis chapter 23, beginning of verse 19, it says, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth, as property for a burial place. And so it was a cave where they then deposited the tent, the body, of Abraham's loved ones and his descendants. And as I mentioned, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah were all buried in this cave. And there are other passages that mention burying the dead. This was no doubt a practice among the children of Israel. It is how they would bury their dead. Genesis 35, verse 19 says, "So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath." Of course, this is before the children of Israel. But when Rachel died, giving birth to Benjamin, she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. They buried her. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, 14, this is Asa who died. It says, "So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him." But notice, they buried him in his own tomb. They laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices. And that was typical of how they would bury the body in these days. We see this even of the burial of Jesus, where there were ointments, spices, oils that were used in preparing the body for burial. And they did that at this time. Someone might be asking, what does it mean when it says they made a very great burning for him? Was that the burning of the body? No, because they buried the body. The burning is the burning of spices, evidently. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 19, concerning Jehoram, they made a burning like the burning, they made no burning like the burning of his fathers, it says. But evidently this was the burning of spices. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 5, where it says concerning Zedekiah, Jeremiah had been prophesying concerning Nebuchadnezzar taking Judah into captivity or taking over Jerusalem. But he said it wouldn't take place in the days of Zedekiah. He said to Zedekiah, "You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, 'Alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word,' says the Lord." So at the funerals of kings and princes, important people, they many times would have a burning of incense. Sometimes it would be a great burning of incense, of spices, at the burial. And so no doubt that's what's being talked about here in 2 Chronicles 16, 13 through 14 at the burial of Asa, when it says they made a very great burning for him. That was the burning of spices. They buried his body. Let me give you a quote of what Orton Gingrich says about this passage. It says, "And they kindled for him a great, very great burning." And he mentions these two passages of where they burn for kings. He says, "Whence we gather," that is from these passages, "we gather that the kindling of burning," that is the burning of odorous spices, "was customary at the burials of kings." Here it is also remarked that at Asa's funeral, an extraordinary quality of spices was burned. A burning of the corpse or of the bed or clothes of the dead is not to be thought of here. The Israelites were in the habit of burying their dead, not of burning them. That occurred only in extraordinary circumstances, as, for example, in the case of the bodies of Saul and his sons. We'll talk about that shortly. See on 1 Samuel 31:12. The kindling and burning of spices at the solemn funerals of persons of princely rank, on the other hand, occurred also among other nations, among the Romans. So it was not just the children of Israel that did that at funerals, the burning of spices, but even other nations did that as well. So this is talking about burying the body, but they would burn spices at the funerals of kings and princes. And so in Scripture, most bodies, as we mentioned, were buried. And they, of course, usually buried the dead quickly after death, since bodies decay very quickly. We see this with reference to the death of Lazarus. Remember when Jesus came to the tomb, he had been dead already 4 days. I don't know exactly how long he'd been in the tomb. Probably 4 days. Because probably they would bury them this very same day. You know, they did that with Jesus. You know, he died that evening, and then immediately Joseph of Arimathea took the body, prepared it for burial, and they buried the body. So they would bury the bodies very quickly because the bodies would decay quickly. And you remember what Martha said concerning her brother Lazarus when Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Lord, you know, by this time there's a stench because he'd been dead for 4 days. And so they would bury them fairly quickly. However, there is an example of a body being embalmed. Jacob was embalmed. The Egyptians were able to develop that procedure of embalming the body, and therefore, for a long period of time, they didn't have to bury it because of the embalming process. In Genesis 50, beginning of verse 2, it says, "And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. He was not buried for 70 days. And then after the mourning, they then take him up to Canaan, and they bury him in the cave of Machpelah, or in the field of Machpelah. And there he was then buried. But did not have to be buried because of the embalming process. Now, while burial was the common practice in the Bible, we never find where the Lord commanded burial as the only allowed way of disposing the body. We have examples of what they did, but we do not have this as something that the Lord required of them, or there's any inference that the Lord required this kind of practice for those who had died. There are examples in Scriptures of bodies being burned, though. You remember Achan, who took of the devoted things from the city of Jericho? God had told them when the city of Jericho was given to them, the walls fell, they went in to take the city. He told them, do not take of the devoted things. They would become accursed because if they did take of those devoted things. Well, you remember Achan took, I think, some silver garments and some gold from the city and buried it in his tent. And then they went to fight against Ai, and they lost the battle against the city of Ai. And Joshua didn't understand what was happening, and God said there's sin in the camp. And they searched for the one who had committed the sin, and they found Achan as the one who committed the sin and taken of the devoted things. These are examples of where their bodies are burned, those who had disobeyed God. Look here in Joshua 7. "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They killed them, and then they burned them with fire." But here's an example of where the bodies of those who disobeyed God were burned. Also, you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we've talked about this in sermons, of where a man of God from Judah went to Bethel during the days of Jeroboam. You remember Jeroboam had set up calves in Bethel and in Dan. And here this man of God, this prophet, comes to Bethel, and he cries out against the altar there. And he says there that in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, that there is going to rise up a child of the house of David who would sacrifice on this altar, the priest of the high places who burn incense on that altar, and he says, men's bones shall be burned on you. Well, some years later, that's what happened when Josiah did become king. It's interesting to me that this was prophesied by someone many years before Josiah was ever born. And this man of God prophesied that Josiah, a child by name, the name of Josiah will do this. Notice in 2 Kings 23, verse 16, it says, as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words, referring back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is in fulfillment of that prophecy. But here you find, no doubt, the bones of these priests who had sacrificed on the high places. Their bones are now burned on this altar. Again, it was those who had disobeyed God, and that's how their bodies were then treated. Sometimes circumstances call for the burning of dead bodies, but this was a calamity during a time of calamity of where judgment was being brought upon Israel. I'm getting ahead of myself here. This was the time where circumstances called upon the burning. And it was a calamity against Saul and his sons. This is when Saul and his sons were killed in battle with the Philistines. And it says in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 31, now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. Let me mention that what happened is the Philistines had beheaded Saul and took his body and the body of his three sons, and they nailed them against the wall there in Bethshan. Well, the men of Jabesh-Gilead, when they heard about this, they then took the bodies down. They traveled in the night, and they took the bodies of Saul and his sons down from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. But they only burned the flesh. They didn't burn the bones, because in verse 13 it says, and they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree of Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now, why they burned the flesh, it may be because of the condition of the body. Maybe the flesh needed to be disposed of, and they burned the flesh and then buried the bones. And we find that later in 1 Kings that David brought the bones that were buried on the tamarisk tree to the tribe of Benjamin, to the land of Benjamin in Zelah, and in the tomb of Kish, there he buried Saul and his son Jonathan's bones there, that place. But there was a burning of the flesh of Saul and his sons at this time. And then this is the one I was referring to earlier. There was a time of calamity, when it seems that the burning of bodies were commonplace. And Amos is talking about calamity that will come. He says, then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead, with one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? And someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. But it seems this was a common thing during this calamity. Where there was much dead, they evidently had the practice of taking the bodies out of the houses and burning those bodies. Now, that last statement is not a part of what we're talking about. You might say, well, what does it mean when he says, and he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord? I'm not sure what the person would be saying here. But there may be two ideas, and one is they would maybe cry out to the Lord for help, and some were thinking, well, don't do that. That was going to bring more of God's wrath upon us. Don't even mention the Lord's name. Or maybe it's the idea, don't even mention the Lord because He's not listening. There's no need to even mention because of the time of the disaster that's brought upon them. In other words, that's what they would be told, and the way men were thinking at that time. But it was a time of calamity, and bodies were burned. Dead bodies were burned at this time. What we're trying to get a picture of here is the how bodies were treated after death. And as we mentioned, for the most part, the bodies were buried. There were times that there was burning of the bodies. Again, there's no indication in these passages or any other passages where God enjoined a certain means of disposing of the body. And therefore, there's no way we can say that the Lord desires that this be done or that be done as it relates to how we dispose the body. It doesn't matter how a dead body is disposed of. The remains of the body will eventually return to the dust, to the ground. And the writer of Ecclesiastes refers to this in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, when it says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." So this tent, this empty shell, is really what it is. It's just a physical empty shell. It returns back to the ground. And that is whether you burn it. Burning just increases or increases the time. I can't think of my word here. What's that? Accelerate. Thank you. The word just had a mental block there. Accelerates the process of the body going back to its elements. But that's what will happen no matter what you do with it. It's going to go back. Even if you embalm it, it's still going to go back to the dust. You think about the millions of people that have lived here upon this earth, and those who have lived thousands of years ago, where are their bodies now? It may be in your garden. You may be plowing it up. I mean, they're dispersed all over the earth, in the earth, is where the bodies are. Someone may be saying, well, you know, can God, if we burn the body, can God raise it up from the dead? Surely He can. Just like He could raise Noah up, whose body no telling where the physical parts of that body is today. But God can raise him up from the dead and will raise him up from the dead. That's not the problem. And our disposing of the body is not going to affect the resurrection of the dead. When the Lord returns, the dead will be raised with a body. This body will be raised, but it will be raised an incorruptible body. It will not be our own physical body, but rather a spiritual, immortal body. Our old physical body, but rather a spiritual, immortal body. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44, Paul says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so when the Lord comes and we're raised, we're going to be raised with a different kind of body. It'll be a body that will not die, that will not decay. But it will body that will then be eternal. It will be a body like Jesus' body. Paul said in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." And so our body will be conformed to His glorious body. We'll have a body like Jesus's. Now, some people may think that since the body will be raised, it should not be cremated. However, the fact that a body has been cremated does not make it difficult for God to raise the body to be a spiritual, immortal body. God can raise it up. The bodies of Christians who died 1,000 years ago have by now turn to dust. This will not prevent God from raising them from the dead. Cremation just accelerates the decomposition process. The main concern that we need to have about death. It's not how the body is going to be disposed of, but it's how where our spirits will go when we die. That's our major concern. Now, let me say this, and that the choices that we make of what we do when we die and our loved ones die and how we'll dispose the body, different factors can go into what we choose to do. And many of those things have to do with our personal preferences, even as it does with reference to our personal needs. Of course, we'd want to do something that's respectful. We would not want to do anything that would desecrate the body or to desecrate the person. But it is something that each person has to decide for himself. There's nothing that God has commanded. What is our major concern? You make your own decision about the body. But our major concern is, what about my spirit? Because my spirit will depart the body. Where will it go? And we know that it will go to one of two places. In Luke chapter 16, when Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, of course, was one who fared sumptuously every day. He was rich, but he was an unrighteous man. He was not one who cared for others. Lazarus, the beggar, would come and eat the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The dogs came and licked his sores. Evidently, the rich man was not compassionate toward him. He was not a righteous man. But Lazarus was a righteous man, even though he was a beggar. And they both died. And it says in verses 22 and 23, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which describes comfort, peace. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So Lazarus goes to a place of comfort, while the rich man, an unrighteous man, goes to a place of torment. You remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. They're both dying that day. And Jesus said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. They both died that day. Where did they go that day? Jesus said, to paradise. And that is a term that describes tranquility, comfort, peace. And that's where the righteous go. And that's where we all want to go when we die. And then we are there in that Hadean world, in that place of comfort and peace, until the resurrection, until the time when Jesus comes and the resurrection will take place. And we'll be raised, be reunited with a body, but it's a body that will be an incorruptible body, an immortal body, a body like Jesus's. And we'll be able to go into heaven where we'll be with the Lord for all eternity. But when we die, we do not cease to exist. Remember, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, and I don't have this up on the screen, but he said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To Paul, there was a gain in death. And yes, for the Christian it is. He goes on to say, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul was in a strait betwixt the two, whether to remain here in the flesh or to die and to depart. Remaining here meaning he would be of benefit to his Philippian brethren. And that's something that he would desire, but there was something far better for him. And that is to depart, that is to die, and to go and be with Christ. And that's what he says. That's where he would go. That's the reason there would be a gain in death, that he would depart and go to be with Christ, which was far better. And that is the hope of the Christian. The concern that we are to have is not our burial, the burial of the body, but where does the spirit go when we die? And so as we conclude the lesson tonight, you're maybe thinking about the burial. There may be money issues involved and all of that. Yeah, that's something to think about. That's minor, trivial, in comparison to where that spirit goes. And if you're not assured that if you died tonight that your spirit would go to be with the Lord, then make ready now. Right now. If you're not right with the Lord, if you're still in your sins, then then do what the Lord commands you to do to be forgiven. And if you've never been born again, if you've never become a Christian, the Lord calls upon you to come so that you might to come to Him that you might be forgiven. And that means you must believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And if you will, that true, genuine, penitent, believing heart will come to Jesus right now, and you will obey Him in baptism. You can be assured that the Lord will fulfill His promise in forgiving you, washing your sins away, so that you can leave here knowing it doesn't matter what takes place tonight, I'm going to be with my Lord. If you've become a Christian, you've fallen away, and you're not right with Him, the Lord calls upon you to repent, pray for forgiveness. Confess your sins and pray for forgiveness. And we encourage you to do that. If you need to find forgiveness, if you're still in your sins, you need to come and repent and pray that you might be forgiven. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf that you might be healed. Don't delay. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.